I've been wrestling with purpose. What was I created for? I'm more than what you see on the surface. See beneath my skin and scars, I'm skinned and scarred. Marred and twisted, scarred by the past, I need to be lifted. And sometimes I question my own existence. What was I put here for? In my seams, it seems that there seems to be more. It's like I'm a light unplugged from the socket. I mean, do I really exist to put money in my pocket? This 9 to 5 feels like a 9 to 9. My mind entwined, I pass the time. Life circles me as I wait. What is my estate? I feel like I was made for something great, and yet I can't quite put my finger on it. But when I look at my fingers and I see their design, I realize I'm one of a kind, and something created me. No, someone created me. And that someone made me for a reason. Even though it's clear the past years have been treason, I still sense this drawing, this calling, that even in the midst of my falling, there was someone who died to pick me up, someone who rose to fix me up, someone who's coming back to lift me up. And that someone is Jesus. See, God made me for a purpose. And when I delight in him, it's brought to the surface.
Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, join me in Matthew chapter 19. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 19, looking at verses 16 through 24 this morning. As you flip there, I just want to welcome any guests that we have. We know that a lot of folks are traveling this weekend and next, and so if you are a guest with us here today, we're glad that you're here, and we would love to know that you are here. We want to know how we can encourage you, how we can bless you, how we can pray for you. If you'll let us know that you were here by filling out one of those guest cards in the seat pocket right in front of you, and then turn it in to our Next Step Center right in the back of the room in our lobby. After the service is over, we've got a small gift of our way to say thank you for being here. If you're joining us online, we also want to welcome you as well. And so we're glad to be in the house of the Lord today. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 24. I want to talk to you today about a clarifying conversation about life. A clarifying conversation about life. Now, all of us, whether we have the luxury of working at home, like some of you, or some of us that work in an office, we all have conversations every single day. I looked at one study that came out of Britain that said the average individual has 27 conversations of 10 minutes or more every single day. And so you start adding that up over the course of a year, over the course of a lifetime. That's a lot of conversations. Many of you have had conversations today already in the hallways of the church house, on the way here. Hopefully those conversations on the way here in the car were pleasant, encouraging. But we've all even had conversations today. But most of our conversations, I think we could say, are relatively unimportant. In the grand scheme of life, most of the conversations that we have are not all that important. They're not life-changing conversations. But there are those conversations that do change our lives. Maybe you're thinking of a conversation that you've had recently, maybe years or decades even ago, and it's a conversation that changed the course of your life. I had two conversations like that in February of 2013. I was a seminary student at Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. And in February, I guess it was in January of 2013, I began to notice this beautiful Salvadoran Latina that was walking around the campus, my campus. And I noticed her, and I was interested. And I began to watch her, not creepily, it wasn't creepy, I wasn't being a weirdo, but just observe her. We had mutual friends, and so we would hang out in groups every so often. And in an early Friday in February 2013, I asked her, I said, hey, would you like to go on a walk around campus with me? See, I had every intention that morning of beginning our walk and asking her out on a date. That was my goal, that was my intention. And as we walked around what is probably about a mile, mile and a half circle around the campus there, I realized we're almost at the end, and I've not asked her out yet. All I've done was just kick rocks and mumble for the last 20 minutes. And so we get to her office. She had taken a break, and so we get to her office, and I wish I could say, with all the bravery and courage, chin up, shoulders back, that I looked her square in the face and I said, I want to take you on a date. Would you like to go? But I didn't. If I said that, I would be lying in the church house, and I know that you shouldn't do that. So what actually happened was I kind of looked at the ground. I was just kind of hee-hawing around, kind of like a sack of potatoes, to be honest with you. And I managed to get out of my mouth, well, maybe would you, like to go out on a date sometime, whenever you want. And fortunately, by God's grace, she said yes. And so we went on a date. So that was early February 2013. So mid-February 2013 comes around, and this beautiful Salvadorian Latina asked me over to the house of a seminary professor and his wife that she knew, that she was close to. This man and this woman was kind of like a spiritual father and mother to her. And so we go over there for dinner on one Friday night, and we're eating. We're all four of us at the table enjoying our meal. I'm enjoying my chicken and my potatoes and my asparagus. And then all of a sudden, this man, this seminary professor, decides to ask me with her right there, so when do you plan on marrying this girl? And I thought to myself, what an awful way to ruin a meal. You're now going to have to perform the Heimlich maneuver on me because I've just choked on my roasted potato. But after I picked myself up off the ground and again acted like a sack of potatoes and stumbled around, we left their house, went by Starbucks, got a small cup of coffee each, and we went to a common area there at Southwestern Seminary. We sat on a couch and we had a conversation for about an hour where we decided if we were going to date, we were going to be moving toward marriage. That was 13 almost years ago or so, 12 years ago. And we are still married today, even though I acted like a complete goofball. Those two conversations changed my life. And we're going to look at a conversation that had the potential to change a man's life, recorded in Matthew chapter 19. There in chapter 16, here's the beginning of that conversation. And behold, a man came up to him, that is Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he, Jesus, responded, said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What still do I lack?" So we have Jesus and this unnamed man. Now, most of you here know quite a bit about Jesus, but you probably don't know a lot about this individual, this man that came up to him. So let me just kind of give you a little bit of a background on who this guy was, some characteristics that would describe this man. First of all, we find out that he was a rich man. He was a rich man. We don't see this so far in the story, but in verse 22, we realize that the tragic ending to this story is in part because he had great possessions. So he was a rich man. He wasn't driving a hoopty. He was driving one of those new Tesla trucks that looked just horrible, if you ask me. He was a rich man, but he was also a ruler. He had authority. Matthew doesn't tell us this detail, but if we flip over to Luke, and Luke gives us the same story, but with different details, Luke tells us that he was a ruler. He had authority. He might have been a religious ruler. Maybe he was a political ruler. Maybe he was a financial ruler of some sort. Those details we're not really privy to, but he was indeed a ruler. The man was also, number three, he was spiritually inquisitive. He comes to Jesus with a question. The question being, how can I have eternal life? What deed must I do to have eternal life? Now, Jesus was used to being questioned. You can read all throughout the earthly ministries of Jesus. Many people would come to him with questions. Oftentimes, they would not come with the right motives for questions. They would come seeking to trick him, seeking to put him in a logical, philosophical, or even a religious sort of trap. But that wasn't this man. Mark tells us, the Gospel of Mark, it says that this man came and he knelt before Jesus. So this man is a genuine spiritual inquirer. He's not demonstrating the putrid pride of the Pharisaical party. No, that's not this man. He's spiritually inquisitive. He wants to know, how can I have eternal life? And Jesus tells him. That leads to the fourth thing we see about this man. This was a moral man. He had a sense of morality about him. And we see this by his response to Jesus' response. So Jesus' response is, okay, buddy, well, if you want to have eternal life, keep the commandments. Now, this man was unhelpful by that. He was unhelped by that response. You see, there were 613 laws, 613 commandments. And this guy really wanted to know, but Jesus, which ones are the most important? Which ones do I really need to hone in on? I think this guy didn't understand the law and the purpose of the law, and we find that out very, very early in the story. And so Jesus, to help this man out, gives him a representative list of six commandments, five of which come from the Ten Commandments. He mentions commandment 6, 7, 8, 9, and then Jesus goes back to my favorite commandment, because I have three young boys, honor your father and your mother. And then he wraps all that up, citing Leviticus 18, and by the way, love your neighbor as yourself. But what was this man's response? This man's response shows that he was a morally dispositioned individual. I've kept all those. I've done all that. This man had a sense of morality about him. And so you would think this guy should be happy. He should be excited. He should be energized, because if he's kept the commandments according to his moral system, he has eternal life. But is he content? Is he happy? Is he excited? We'll look at his final question there in verse 20. All these I've kept, but what more do I still lack? You see, this man, he wasn't excited about Jesus' answer. He was actually perplexed by Jesus' answer. He was downcast because of Jesus' answer, because according to his moral system, he had done everything that he needed to do, yet he did not have the one thing that he wanted. He didn't have the one thing that he needed. He did not have eternal life, and he did not have the security, the comfort, the peace that eternal life brings with it. He says, what do I still lack? Well, the reason that he was still perplexed after hearing Jesus' response was because he was a misguided man. He was a misguided man. He was not only rich, he was not only a ruler, he was not only spiritually inquisitive, he was not only moral, but he was misguided. In specific, his morality was misguided. You see, for this man, his goal, his understanding was, I need to obey the letter of the law, but he didn't give much thought to the heart or the spirit of the law. You see, he misunderstood the law like so many of his day. He thought, as long as I do what the law says, that is how I obtain eternal life. But Jesus is trying to give this man an education. Jesus, like he had done all throughout his ministry, was trying to show this man and show those around him how the law and the covenant work together. You see, the law wasn't instilled, it wasn't given so that he could obtain eternal life, rather so that they could maintain eternal life. You see, eternal life is always granted based off of God's grace given to us. It's unmerited, it's unearned, it's His favor given to His people. The law was there, the intention of the law was to maintain that relationship here on earth until they were in heaven. But he had a fundamental misunderstanding. He was misguided in his morality, and thus, the final characteristic of this man, he was empty. Because of his misguided morality, despite his spiritual inquisitiveness, despite him having authority, despite him being rich, he was empty. Despite all that he had, he didn't have the one thing that he needed, and he knew he didn't have the one thing that he needed. You know, this man is kind of like me 2 or 3 years ago when I would go to the beach. You know, I'm not a native of Pensacola. I'm from Birmingham, Alabama, and I moved here to be on staff here at Hillcrest. And so I'm not used to going to the beach, and I'm certainly not used to going to the beach with 3 kids and a lovely Latina Salvadorian wife who likes to take everything with us when we go to the beach. And so our first couple of times, our first several years of going to the beach, we took everything. My wife said, hey, we need that and we need this. And by the time the car was packed, I had 15 bags I had to load from the car to the beach for a 2-hour trip to the beach. But oftentimes what would happen is we would get out there, we'd start unpacking our car, really all our belongings at that point, we'd start unpacking them, and then we would realize, oh my goodness, we have left the sunscreen. We've got everything in the world, but we don't have the one thing we need. That's what this man was like. He had everything he wanted, but he was empty. He didn't have the thing that he needed. And that leads me to the first point, the first truth that we gain from this clarifying conversation about life, which is the consuming emptiness of the misguided life. The consuming emptiness of the misguided life. This man knew he was missing something. He was misguided. He had built his life upon an edifice that could not stand. He did not listen to Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount. If you build your life on the sand, it will fall. Instead, he built his life on that sand. He didn't build it on the rock of ages. He built it on his own sense of worth and ability. What good deed must I do to be saved? And let me tell you something, friends. All of us here, whether you've been walking with Jesus for a year, whether you've been walking with Jesus for several decades, it doesn't matter how long you've been in Christ, all of us are in grave danger of building our house on the sand, of being misguided in our life, and it will only produce emptiness. There is a world, there is a culture, there is yourself, there is sin, there is Satan, there are all these things pointed against you and against me to try to allure us away from fulfillment in Christ to find fulfillment in other things. Like harlots on the side of the road that will promise a night of pleasure, there are things, there are institutions, there are ideas that will promise to fill you, but they never can. The consumerist would say, just buy more, buy bigger, buy faster, buy better, and you will be fulfilled. But how many of you are sitting out there with an iPhone 15 and you've got an emptiness in your soul? The secularist intellectual, you know what he says? He says that if you have more logic, if you have more rationale, if you have more understanding, if you have more intellect, you will be fulfilled. The woke cultural warrior, they say, no, we just need more diversity, equity, and inclusion, and if we continue to progress as a society, we will be filled. The conservative culture warrior says, no. Let's just go back to the way it was. Let's just vote in the right guy. Let's just bring out Reagan 2.0, and then you will be fulfilled. The postmodern humanist says, you know what? There's no truth. So you just go out there, you find what works for you, and you do you. That will bring you fulfillment. The priest, you know what he says? He says, oh, you just need one more ritual, one more religious ritual, and you will be fulfilled. The entertainer, he says, you know what? If you'll just binge that one more episode, you'll be fulfilled. If they just release one more season, you'll be fulfilled. The philosopher says, no, ideology is what's going to fill you. The advertiser says, no, just come to the store, get one more bag of this, just get one more pack of that, and you will be filled. The social media folks, they'll say, no, you don't need all those things. You just need an experience. Just experience this. Just go on this trip. Just go there. Just do that. Just post about it, and you'll be filled. But at the end of all those things, what is there? When you lay your head on tonight's pillow, what is there? Emptiness. There is a gaping hole in your heart, and it's the same gaping hole that was in this man's heart. He was told, this is what you want to do. If this is how you want to have eternal life, do these things, and he's perplexed. But let me tell you something. Just because all of those things are promising to fulfill us, until we look at the one who is speaking to this man, unless we look into his eyes, the one who came to give eternal life, the one who came to give abundant life, unless and until we look at him, you will never be filled. And so what does Jesus respond? Look at verse 21 with me. So Jesus said to him, okay, buddy, all right. I see that you're downcast. Let me tell you what you really need. If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Go sell what you possess, give to the poor, follow me. This is the second truth that we get from this clarifying conversation about life, and that is the radical call of the Christian life. The radical call of the Christian life. So Jesus, in the most compassionate, in the most loving way that he can, he tries to size this guy up so that he can help this guy understand his own self. And so here's what he says. He says, here's what I want you to do. He gives four commands. I want you to go, I want you to sell, I want you to give, and I want you to follow. Those are the things. Jesus' intention is to show this man that the law that he had been abiding in was a misguided morality. You see, he had forgotten that the law of God is not there to be obeyed to the letter. The law of God is there to help us maintain the spirit of law in our hearts so that we follow Christ. We already have a relationship with him by the blood of Christ. He had a relationship with him through the covenant with Abraham. And the covenant with Abraham is followed by the covenant of Moses, and the covenant of Moses is to dictate how the covenant of Abraham should work out. But he had totally missed this. And so Jesus gives this guy a new investment strategy. You know, some of you that have money, you got investment strategies, and that's a good thing. Hopefully one day I'll have an investment strategy. But until then, I'll be happy where I'm at. But Jesus gives this guy a new investment strategy. Now, some of you who have money, you know, you talk about, well, you know, I moved some monies around this week. First of all, when was monies plural? Aren't we just supposed to say money? Second of all, when you go do that, if you want to invest in something over here, what do you need to do first? You need to divest yourself in something over here so you can take that money and you can invest it over here. And that is what Jesus is trying to do with this man. He is trying to get this guy to divest himself spiritually in one thing so he can invest himself spiritually in another thing. But oftentimes, the physical and the spiritual intersect. And so what he's doing in the first three commandments is he's talking to this guy's spiritual life through his physical life. What you need to do is you need to get rid of everything that has kept you from following me. And that for you, sir, is principally your money. It's your billfold. It's your status and your authority. It's your morality. You need to divest yourself there. You need to go. You need to sell everything that you have. You need to give to the poor, knowing that you have treasures in heaven. And then come invest yourself spiritually in me. What God is doing, what Jesus is doing, is he's inviting this man into a relationship. He's inviting this man to have the fellowship, because it's only with that fellowship with God that we can have eternal life. Eternal life is never granted based off what you do. It's always granted on who you know, specifically Jesus Christ. And so this man needed to be physically divested so he could be spiritually divested, so that he can in turn take his life and he can spiritually invest it, which would then cause and change his physical life. He was going to be made like Jesus. He was going to become like Christ. And not just the spiritual qualities of Christ. This man was being called to give up everything he has, to give up his bed, because the Son of Man doesn't have a pillow to lay his head, and to follow Jesus. Now, here's the thing. Some of us might try to explain the force of this away. We might say, well, you know, that man was called to give up his money, but, you know, I've not been given a call to voluntary poverty. And maybe you haven't. Most have not. But what we don't do well, we do ourselves a disservice if we say the call is different from this man and the call to us. Because the call is still the same. The call is spiritual divestment of those things that you have built your life on, so that you can then begin to build your life on Christ. The call is no less radical for you and for me. The call is for you to say, you know what? I've been building my life off of this. I've been guiding my life through the moral principles of this system or this way of thinking. And we're called to abandon those gods, to throw them on the altar of life, to crush them with the hammer of Christ, and to begin to follow him. And sometimes that takes the form of good things. Some of you, you worship your family. Some of you, you worship your job. Some of you have desires that if they were to be stripped from you, you would not know what to do with yourself. Anything that would compete with God Almighty for your love, your affection, and for your commitment is your idol. And God wants your idol. He doesn't want your work. In fact, if you hold on to your idol, but then you work for God, in Amos, he tells us, stop. Stop. I do not want your work if you're not going to give me your heart. Because that's what Jesus was after with this man, and that's what he's after with us. And we see this happen all around us. Just today, Corey Young, who many of you know and love, he has packed up. Yesterday, he packed up a U-Haul and he moved to Birmingham, Alabama to answer God's call. He gave up living in the place where he's always lived. His wife, Abigail, living in the place she's always lived, being around family and the comfort that that brings, they gave it up to answer God's call. We've got a mission team that left out of Pensacola Airport yesterday, and they're in El Salvador. They gave up something because God called them to give it up and to go. Many of you, at the end of the year, you open up a letter from Hillcrest Baptist Church, and it's got your giving statement on there, and you begin to look through it, and you think, my goodness, what could I have bought with all of that? But you know what you did? God said, I want your heart. And now sometimes that comes through your money. And so you know what? I want you to give to the storehouse. I want you to give your tithe to the church house. And you give up what you could have had so that the kingdom of God can go forth. But that's the call. And it's a radical call. It's an invitation to die to your old life and to embrace new life in Christ. And so this man, he gets his answer. And so you would think, all right, he must be happy. He must be excited. He came to Jesus seeking information. He got that information. He got the answer to the thing that he really wanted above all else. You would think that he's going to go, sell, give away, and follow. But is that what happens? Look at verse 22. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful. He stared eternity in the face, and he walked away. Why? For he had great possessions. Can you see what he did there? I can see it in my head. Jesus tells him that. The guy's taken back, so he kind of raises his brow a little bit. He begins to process what Jesus just said to him. Maybe he looks around. Maybe he starts looking down, starts kicking around in the dust. He starts to think of all the things that he has. He begins to think of all his morality, all of his authority, all of his riches. Start crossing through his mind. He looks up and he walks away. He had what he wanted right there, and he walks away because he had too much. This is the third, and I would say the saddest reality that we see from this passage. The tragic loss of the short-sighted life. The tragic loss of the short-sighted life. He couldn't see past his reality, past his present status. He couldn't see past the temporal, earthly things that he possessed. He couldn't see past those things to the eternal glory that he wanted, that his soul longed for. He couldn't see past now to then. And he walked away. If this doesn't break your heart, you don't know what he had sitting right in front of him. And as far as we know, this conversation took place 2,000 years ago. And now, unless that man changed his mind and came back to the Lord, he is now being judged still in an eternal hell. Because he could not see past what he had. He counted the cost, and Jesus wasn't worth it. You know, I started and I told you guys about two conversations in February 2013 that changed my life. Well, those weren't the most important conversations in my life. I actually had a conversation in May of 2010 that was more important. You see, I was like this man. I was a college student. I had great friends. I had great family. I had great grades. I had, for at least for a college student standard, I had a little bit of money in the pocket to spend. I had a great life. In fact, I had summer break right in front of me. Didn't even have classes. I mean, what more could a 20-year-old want? I had everything I wanted, but I didn't have the one thing I needed. Because I had the same emptiness consuming me that this man had that consumed him. It was a Sunday night. I was in my apartment. I thought I was the only one there. But unbeknownst to me, Jesus walked in the door. And he had a conversation with me. He said, "Okay, Heath, if you want to have eternal life, what I know that you long for more than anything, come follow me." And if it wasn't for the grace of God poured out into my heart in that moment, I would not have called to him as Savior. I would not have called to him as Father, as Lord. But by his grace, I did. The question is, what are you going to say to him today? Because he's calling each one of you. He's calling each one of you because you're here. He's calling each one of you because he loves you. He's calling each one of you because he desires your heart. What are you going to say to him? Are you going to stare eternity in the face and walk away? Or are you going to go sell and follow? All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. Father, we stand before You with Jesus in our face. Christ, I pray that if there is someone here that has not decided to follow You, that has not surrendered their life to You, oh, Father, I pray that You would give them a restlessness in their soul. Oh, God, I pray that You would give them a weariness in their soul, that You would give them a passion in their heart to pick up their cross, to leave everything and to follow after You today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, is your heart restless? Can you say with complete certainty that you have given up everything to follow Christ? You say, here's the thing about Christ. He wants it all or He'll have none of it. He's not going to take part of you. Have you given Him everything today? If you haven't, today you can. Today you can follow Him. Today you can receive eternal life. That's you. Why don't you just pray a prayer or something like this? Dear Lord, I realize that I have been searching for hope and peace, but I've not been able to find it yet, God. I sit here and I trust that maybe You have that. I confess that I'm a sinner. I trust in the work of Christ on the cross. Save me, Jesus. Maybe you're here and you've been walking with Jesus a while, but those idols that You once sacrificed, they've crawled back up to the altar of your heart. Maybe you need to identify what those things are. Maybe you need to repent of what those things are. What would you say to your Lord? What would you say to Him? Jesus, do Your work in Your people. We long to see You. We long to fellowship with You. We long to follow You. We long for eternal life with You, God. Do Your work in Your people and do it how You please. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.